Now in chapter 22, we come to the last division of 1 Chronicles, and here we have David's preparation and organization for building the temple. That's 22 to 29. Now, all of this is relative to David's preparation for building the temple. He did not build it. He's talking in this chapter to his son Solomon, and he explains two things. One thing is that God won't let him build it, that he's a bloody man, but that his son Solomon, a man of peace, will build the temple, but that he has gotten together all the material. He's got the place for it, and he's already organized the building of it. His friend Hiram, king of Tyre, will furnish the stone. And this is something that I think you need to note. All the way now from chapter 22 through chapter 29, we have the organization, the gathering of materials, and the enthusiasm of David for building the temple. God would not let him build it. That's one thing. David giving all of his attention to this very important matter. Now, the second thing is, I must repeat it again, 1 Chronicles gives us God's viewpoint. Now, God's viewpoint is that the temple is the most important project that David had in mind. Now, David had a housing project. We saw that. He built many houses in Jerusalem. He had urban development. He began all that. But that was not the important thing. The important thing was the building of the temple. Why? My friend, until a man or a people are right with Almighty God, may I say that all of these subsidiary subjects, they must sink into insignificance until that first is established. Now, when that is established, then urban development is important. Then a poverty program is very much in order. David had a poverty program. When he brought the ark up, why, I tell you, he had a line up of folk that were there. They all had food stamps, and they were there in line. And David was handing out the groceries. Why? Well, because the spiritual part has been settled. Now today, there is corruption in governments moving into urban development, corruption in the poverty program. We hear of corruption today in government. And the news seems to think that if you put the emphasis on these material things, you've solved the problems of the world. My friend, man is far from solving the problems of the world because he hasn't solved the major problem, and the major problem is a relationship with God, and that temple speaks of that relationship with God. It speaks also of that which is spiritual. From God's viewpoint, that was important, and in this book that gives us God's viewpoint, it's not what we had back in 1 and 2 Kings. It wasn't continual warfare and intrigue and petty things. Now it's the high and lofty business of establishing a right relationship with God. And actually, when you begin to look back at history, it's quite interesting. We think today of Great Britain, the nation that for many years ruled the world. The saying was that the sun never set on the British Empire. Control more of the world than probably any other nation ever has. Tremendous influence that Great Britain had. Oh, you can criticize them. I recognize that. They were not any more perfect than we are. But they, at one time, ruled the world. And when you begin, though, to look back at history, it wasn't really what took place in 10 Downing Street. It actually wasn't what really took place in Parliament. It wasn't what took place under old Big Ben over there, that great clock. You know, probably the most important thing was when a young fellow by the name of John Wesley went upstairs down at Aldersgate. Thank God for that, because we're still reaping benefits from that. And then right down the street from there, not very far, there is the place where Wesley began his preaching. There's a graveyard there. They put him out. The organized church did, the state church. He went out and stood on a tombstone, started preaching, moved into the fields. And there came a spiritual movement that even Lloyd George said that John Wesley is the greatest Englishman that ever lived, did more for the British Empire. But I want to tell you that that day, the television program and the radio programs and the newspapers and the magazines didn't think it was very important, that young man out there preaching on a tombstone. But he saved Great Britain. That is, he was God's instrument for saving Great Britain from a revolution and enabled them to begin a movement that brought civilization throughout the world. And you can belittle a colonial policy all you want to, and Great Britain bogged down and was as wrong as we've ever been. But the important thing is, there was a movement that sent missionaries throughout the world, and it brought a civilizing and Christian influence throughout the world. And my friend, I think the most prejudiced person in the world can look back and say those days were better than these days, and that this godless age in which we're living is not getting anywhere. May I say to you, you want God's viewpoint? God says, when David began to prepare to build that temple, that was all important to me. That's more important than battles he fought, more important than the wars he fought. In fact, it's more important than anything that David ever did. We are now considering that. Now we read here in chapter 22, verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he sent masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Now David is determined that the temple is to be built there on the threshing floor of Ornan. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Hiram was king of Tyre and Sidon, and he was the one that provided the stone, and he helped David. And now verse 5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. And believe me, he was tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. Notice that language, magnifical. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now that's the reason, friends, that I say that it's not Solomon's temple, it's David's temple. And now we're getting it from God's viewpoint. God says it. God says David prepared abundantly before his death. Well, then why didn't David build the temple? Well, I'll tell you why. Again, listen to God's viewpoint. Verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Now, this ought to be the answer to those who criticize David for being a bloody man. As we've said, these wars were forced on him. As long as you and I live in this world, if we stand for the right, we're going to have to fight, my friends. Now, as I've said before, our enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. Our enemy is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you'll have to stand for something. And as someone has said, those that don't stand for anything will fall for anything, and they generally do. The reason that people go off today, they don't go off all of a sudden. They go off when they refuse to stand for the things of God. Now, this man David was a bloody man. Nobody has said it better than God said it. God said, David, you're a bloody man. You cannot build a temple. God is not for war. He's opposed to war. His name is not Mars. God is opposed to war. He's for peace. His son is the prince of peace, and he's going to bring peace on this earth. But my friend, long as there's evil and sin, but God wouldn't let David build a temple because of that. He was a man of war. Now he says, verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I'll give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. But it wasn't permanent. And this man Solomon was the man of rest. God says, I'll give peace. But the one that one day stood up before these people, when the religious rulers rejected him, he said, you remember, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, he didn't say, I'll give you rest. He said, I'll rest you. I'll do what Solomon was not able to do. He was the son of David. David's line. He's the one today that can bring rest and peace and solace and quietness for the human soul today. He wants to come in because God, my friend, is merciful today. And he's merciful because his son died for you. This is God's way. Won't you come his way? Won't you accept his overture? He has moved heaven and hell to get to the door of your heart. He won't come any farther. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, friends, we're putting in at verse 10 today. Now, David's talking to his son, Solomon. I don't think he was very much interested in having Solomon become king. He was a pennywise anyway. Lord Jesus said, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what'd you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? No, you saw a wind shaking reeds. What'd you go out to see? Man with soft clothing? No, he's rugged. Camel's hair, rugged individual. May I say to you, the Lord Jesus said those with soft clothing, the pantywaists, are in king's palaces. Solomon was brought up there. He's brought up in the court of the women. One of the reasons Solomon put around him so many women, he's accustomed to that. He wasn't accustomed to out yonder in the rugged terrain of that land, defending himself as his father David was. And I'm not carrying any sort of excuse for David because he wasn't a very good father. But believe me, David and Solomon were far apart. And the explanation is found, of course, in their background. And so David now is talking to his son Solomon. He says, you're going to build a temple. Oh, I want to encourage you and get you enthusiastic about it because it was in my heart. But God wouldn't let me because I'm a bloody man. May I say to you, don't come by and say, oh, David was a man after God's own heart and he got by with anything. He wasn't enabled to do the thing he wanted to do above everything on top side of this earth. That was build God a temple and God wouldn't let him. My friend, there's been many a man today because of sin in his life that God has never let him reach the goal he wanted to reach. Sin drags us all down. It dragged David down. Listen to him. Verse 10, he shall build an house for my name. He's speaking of Solomon. He shall be my son. I'll be his father. And I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And David says to Solomon, this is what God told me, you'd be his son, and that you would build a temple, and you'd establish your throne, for it's my throne. He'll establish it forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. My how David was encouraging this boy, and he knew he needed encouraging. After all, he had soft clothing. He'd been brought up in the court of the women, and he's not a very aggressive fella. Solomon reaped the benefits of the reign of David. It can be said truly of him as the Lord Jesus said, other men have labored. We've entered in to their labors. Solomon entered into the labors of another, and that was his father David. Now he says, listen to him here. Verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. And he's urging his son to follow along in his ways. That is God's ways, and not David's ways. I think David began to detect, I'm sure Bathsheba had detected in Solomon some of the traits of his father David. One of the traits was his weakness, probably in two different directions. One was in the direction of women, by the way. And if you want to find out the advice she gave to Solomon, here's the advice of David to Solomon, but if you want the advice of his mother, read the last chapter of Proverbs. And that's the advice of Bathsheba to her son Solomon. Now notice, then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. He knew this boy would get discouraged. He knew that he would be a weakling. And he's now telling him, be a man. That was the important thing. Now, verse 14, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it's in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. David said to him, you won't need to stint in building this temple. You won't have to cut corners. There's no shortage of material. And he said, in the days of my trouble, in the days that I have been king here, I've attempted to build up this kingdom. And in all that trouble, I was gathering material all the time for the temple. Don't you see, friends, that God had taken note of that? And God had rewarded David along that line, and that actually, he is a man after God's own heart. God wanted this. He wanted the spiritual part emphasized. And David wanted that above everything else. And by the way, what is really the goal of your life? What is the ambition that you have? We have a generation of young people without any purpose or goal in life whatsoever. Well, I think it's true. They've been brought up in homes of affluence. And no Christian direction, no pointing out yonder to something that is worthwhile, something that is glorious, something that is great. These young people haven't been pointed in that direction. They weren't pointed that direction in their home. And my friend, the school is not doing its job. Now, I may sound to you like a heretic and a real revolutionary. I don't think it would hurt to close up many of our schools today. I don't think they're doing young people a bit of good whatsoever until moral training and direction and discipline is given. And I say to you, what is the purpose of living today? The suicides among young people. And then when you see them, that have become this hippie type over the world today, wandering around aimlessly, your heart goes out to them. Because somebody's failed. I think Papa and Mama failed. I think the schools have failed. I think the churches failed. May I say to you, at least old David's giving direction to the boy. You got a worthy goal. Build God a house. What is your ambition today? Well, let me give you something that's given to me early in life. The question is, what is the chief end of man? That's in the catechism. I used to know it all. Don't now, but I remember this one. It's a good one. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's worthwhile, friends. Oh, I wish today I could get you enthusiastic about not baseball or football or any kind of ball, but get you interested not in the things that are around us today. And frankly, I wish I could get you interested not even in church work. That may sound revolutionary also. I wish I could get you interested in Jesus Christ, his person. Say, he told me I'm going to be with him forever. I tell you, and since he's God, apparently his way is going to prevail, not mine. He's got something glorious in view. I haven't, because I don't know what's out there, but I'm interested. This is something we ought to be able to say with Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, David's a man after God's own heart, because he had something high and noble and lofty in mind. Now, notice what he says here. Verse 15, he says, moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. See, he'd range with Hiram. Take care of all of the building. Of the gold and silver and brass and iron, there's no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Get busy, young man. Here's a goal that's worthwhile. Now, verse 17, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you the inhabitants of the land into thine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people? Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Now, friends, whoever you are, wherever you are today, I don't care what you're doing, and I'm speaking to those that are Christians, you may have sunk down to a pretty low level in your living. Maybe that all you do in church work is gossip. Maybe all you do is find fault with the preacher. Maybe all you do is do nothing. That you're standing on the promises but sitting on the premises, as I heard this young country preacher say, and I thought it was pretty good. A lot of folk doing that. May I somehow or another today alert you? I like to stick a pin in you and say to you today, oh, my friend, wake up, come alive, and move out toward Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you're doing. Tell him you want to go along with him, that you want to bring the spiritual into your life and make it important. Do something definite. Do something positive. Do something about it, friend. Don't just sit there. Just don't stand there. Do something right now. Have contact, a personal contact with Jesus Christ. And start going. Get busy. That's what David said to this boy Solomon. He really put a pin in him, let me tell you.